Our sermons or talks that we've had each Sunday have dealt with this idea of what does it take? And we've looking at the topic of what does it take to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. I guess this isn't working yet. Oop. And we started with the passage of in Luke 9:23 when Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple, there are certain requirements. You need to deny yourself, take up their cross, and follow Jesus." Then we looked at the woman at the well and just saw how in her brokenness she recognized her need for Christ and how Christ used her to take her life story back to the town to bring all these people to hear Jesus speak. And just a challenge we have that, to make sure our message is clear. And then we looked at 1 Peter and how our life, we need to rid ourselves of the evil, the sins that trip us up, how we need to crave spiritual milk. We talked about that and how it's not just having a liking to it, but an actual craving of this, and how we are challenged to grow spiritually. And then we looked at this whole idea of stepping down, which Steve so perfectly showed us this morning as he has donned the maple leaf, which really, in my mind, is stepping up, but nonetheless, in his mind, it's stepping down. And then we looked at how God calls us to be world shapers and to understand that we shape the world around us by knowing our spiritual gifts, having a passion to serve the Lord, knowing what abilities we have and what we can and can't do, understanding our personality and how certain personalities attract other personalities, and then our experiences in life, and understand the resources that we have at our disposal, both our time and our money. Now this morning, the idea that we want to look at is becoming fishers of men. Now, there are two passions I have in life. One is to serve the Lord. There's nothing greater that I can think of but to be able to serve the Lord with all my heart, mind, and soul. To be able to take God's Word and study it, and then to be able to share it with others so that they understand it, and then to see how the Word of God impacts our lives and changes us. That's one great passion that I have. But I also have another passion, and that is what I hold in my hand here. My dear wife wouldn't let me bring everything that I have for fishing, but I am well equipped. I think I have at least a half a dozen fishing rods that are all for different purposes and reasons. And I don't know, how many fishermen or fisherwomen do we have here? Not too many. Really? Well, if I hang around here a bit, I'm going to teach some of you how to fish. One of the things that the Lord has blessed me with is a boat. And there's no better place to spend a day than out on the water fishing. If I catch something, that's a bonus. I just love being out in the outdoors, enjoying God's creation. And I always do it with somebody else. I never go fishing by myself. I did that once with my dog, and you know, he just didn't seem to cut the conversation. Just wasn't where I appreciated it, you know. So I always love fishing with somebody else. But this is my second passion, is fishing. And I do have a lot of things that help me in this leisure time that I spend out on my boat. And it's interesting, when God's Word, one passion, and fishing, another passion, intersect. And that's what's happening this morning, is the intersection of two of my passions. So if I hope I dwell on the right side of my passions, you know, so that we can be encouraged by the truth of God's Word. But our scripture that we want to look at in this process of becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus is found in Luke chapter 5. Now, I've been raised in the church all my life. I don't remember a time where I didn't go to church. My mom and dad were pastors in they started out in, I think it was Bronte, and then went to Elmira, then at Guelph. And so my younger years, we were always at church. And one of the songs I was taught in Sunday school was a song, was "I Will Make You Fishers of Men." Do you remember that one? It goes, "I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me, if you follow me, if you follow me. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me." And, I can remember that from being wee high to a grasshopper. You know, that song was, we always sung that. And then there was another, "Far, far away." But I can't remember the rest of it. But anyways, some about a far off land. But this whole idea of being fishers of men is a challenge that we have as believers today. That's what God has called us to do. And Jesus has called us to be fishers of men the exact same way he called his disciples to be fishers of men. And so there isn't any difference from what Jesus used to encourage these 12 men to follow him. It's the same method that he uses for us today to follow him and to be called one of his disciples. And this whole idea of becoming fishers of men, and particularly as it's exemplified in the life of the 12 disciples, they left their job of being fishermen, where they went out in the water and threw nets, and they changed the course of their life and became not fishermen, but fishers of men. And so they left the job on the water to follow Jesus to become fishers of men. And so it's in this context that Jesus calls all of us to be fishers of men, just as the song so aptly depict that I sang for you, or you sang with me. If we are called to be fishers of men, if we understand the role of being fully devoted followers of Christ, then that role has the power to impact our world. It can impact our world. It can change the environment that we're in. That's the significance of what we have been called to become. World changers. Now, some of you might think, well, how do we do that? You know, this world we live in is a pretty messed up place. You know, I don't know. You know, I don't have a very strong presence in this community of mine to really make changes. So how would I do that? How would I change the world? Well, simply put, all these things we've been talking about of becoming a fully devoted follower of Christ simply means that we have been given the power to influence those people that are already around us, those friends that we hang out with, that we enjoy doing things with, those co-workers that we work with. We're already in little circles of influence wherever God has placed us, in our neighborhood, in the workplace, or in any clubs that we have joined, or any services we participate in. And those people are the ones that we have been given the opportunity to influence. And then secondly, we simply need to commit ourselves to this mission that God has called us to. And simply put, that mission is just showing mercy and love to those that we come in contact with. It might be, and it may have been this past week, helping somebody with that heavy, heavy snow to shovel. That's a mission of mercy. Or there's a friend that you know that's sick, so you take over a meal for them and their family, perhaps. That's a mission of mercy, where we just do acts of kindness in Jesus' name. And those are the simple things that God has called us to do to be world changers. We're not going to change this whole huge world we live in, but we may influence the world that is around us right now, those people that live close to us. Now we want to look at this whole role of being fishers of men. And I'm always fascinated with Jesus when you read about when he teaches people and he has a crowd around him, how he always sits down when he teaches. That was sort of the symbol of a teacher. They would sit down and then his followers would sit at his feet. I'm not sure where the pulpit or this pastor speaks to stands and the people sit in front of him, where that came from. It's somewhere in church history. I don't recall when it all started. But this wasn't the norm back in Jesus' time. Jesus would sit under a tree and people would gather around him. Jesus would sit in a synagogue and people would gather around him, sitting at his feet. Well, here Jesus found himself on the shore of the Sea of Galilee with a crowd there wanting to be taught or wanting to hear Jesus. And you can imagine, you know, here's Jesus in front and say this is the seashore or this is the edge of the water and the crowds are out here and, you know, sort of pressing Jesus, trying to get close to him so they could hear what he has to say. And, you know, Jesus looks back, you know, another step and I'm in the drink, you know. And I had that experience last summer. I think it was summertime. I did a wedding for my niece up at the YMCA camp in Bala. And the photographer thought that she needed to take pictures without me present. Well, when you're, and we were standing on the edge of the water, and the people in the guests were sitting on this rock face that was in front of me. The couple was in front of me, and she wanted me to keep moving back. And finally I said, that's as far as I can go. I'm not going to take another step because I'd be in the water. And there was no boat there. So I knew that it looked grim if I took another step. But for Jesus, you know, he felt the pressure of this crowd. And he looks around and Simon Peter's boat was there. And so he said to Simon, you know, can I use this? Sure, you know, Simon, no problem. Simon was there doing his work with the fishing nets and whatever. And so Jesus asked Simon just to push the boat out a little bit so that he would have some space between the people that he was teaching and himself. And so he wouldn't have to sit there and tread water with his robes on. So that's the story here that we're looking at in Luke chapter 5. And it's always interesting how Jesus uses the context of where he is to instruct his people, and then the call of the people to respond to him. And the challenge for all of us is, how do we respond to Jesus' voice? One of the problems that we have is that we don't hear Jesus' voice in our life. And one of the problems is because our life is so busy and there are so many distractions, we can't Jesus' voice can't be heard over all the noise in our life. And so if we want to hear from Jesus, if we want to hear his voice, then we have to somehow get past the distractions to be able to sit and meditate and hear. Another is that we don't recognize Jesus' voice when we hear it. You know, sometimes when we think of Jesus or God's voice, we think of our human fathers yelling at us, "Wayne, get up here now!" And we think that's how God speaks to us, in that same tone of voice. But the Bible says that his voice is a still small voice. And so if we're going to hear that, then it means we need to sort of set aside the distractions, because it's not going to be a real powerful scream in our ear like our dads used to have to do to get us to move. It's that still small voice. And then how do we respond when we do hear it? Do we say, "I'm not doing that. I don't want to do that." Or are we obedient like Peter is in this passage? You know, Peter is quite an example to us, because what he was called to do was crazy. And we'll get into that in a little bit, but he was obedient nonetheless. But I want us to look, first of all, when Jesus looks for fishermen, he does not look for superstars. He's not looking for a superstar to be part of his team. Verse 1 and 2, it says, "One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret," or that's just another name for the Sea of Galilee, "with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets." Now you think of this for a moment. Jesus was beginning to develop and launch a major religious movement. A movement like none other that the world had seen, had ever seen. And, you know, if that were me, given that responsibility to go and start this movement, you know, I think, first of all, I'd want to get on my team a couple very intelligent theologians. You know, ones that knew the scriptures inside and out, would be able to answer anyone's questions. You know, I think that would be a good point of reference to begin with, these men, these theologians, these women that understand the scriptures and are able to help with questions, particularly those hard ones. I'd also probably want a couple other teachers along. You know, some that were well versed in the Bible and the scriptures. You know, because I might get tired and somebody else might need to stand up and do some teaching. So I want to have on my team some other teachers that would be helpful in that area. I'd probably want an accountant, you know, to cover the books. You know, people are going to give money and food, and we need to keep records. Because, you know, you got to be responsible and accountable. So having an accountant along would be an important person to have on your team. Then you sort of need a PR, public relations person. You know, because every now and again, you know, somebody takes something out of context that you say, and they blow it all out of proportion. You ever seen that? You know, politicians or lawyers or teachers or pastors or whatever. You know, you need a good public relations that can sort of smooth the water when everything gets choppy, because people are starting to be critical and negative and starting to dissect what you're doing. And so you want to have a good PR guy on your team as well. And maybe a lawyer, because invariably you're going to get sued. You know, you're going to say something or do something that someone is going to misconstrue, and you're going to end up in court and with a suit. So you need a good a lawyer, and you probably need a good psychiatrist. Because, you know, every now and again you're going to wonder, what am I doing? Why am I in this? You know, I need my head examined, you know, like this world is not responding the way. So you need a good counselor or psychiatrist to sort of help you through those Christians. You know, that's a team I would make if I was charged with developing a new religion that's going to change the world. And I would think that would be a pretty good group of people to have along. But here, Jesus, he doesn't take any of those kind of people. He just took simple fishermen. Now, fishermen weren't overly intelligent, nor were they significantly not intelligent. They were pretty good businessmen, fishermen. They had to, because they were not just providing for themselves, but they were, you know, it was a business to sell for others. So Simon and his Simon Peter and his family probably had a good fishing business going on there, and but yet they are not the kind that you would think would be world changers, would grasp the message that Jesus was preaching or teaching, and grasp it in a way that would change the world. But this is exactly what Jesus did. He chose fishermen. And you know, fishermen are no different than us. Just ordinary folk. You know, you don't have all huge, a great pedigree of all these degrees from university, you know, positions in society, you know, places of respect and authority. You know, they were just simple fishermen that were about their job the day that Jesus came to the Sea of Galilee. So I wouldn't look for fishermen, but Jesus did. Just ordinary people. And so that's an encouragement to us. If we are called to be fishers of men, it doesn't take a theological degree. You don't have to be a pastor in order to be a fisher of men. You don't have to have all these positions of authority. All you have to be is a willing person, willing ordinary person like those fishermen. Look around you this morning. Look at the one person sitting beside you. You know, they're no different than you are. They're an ordinary person just like you are an ordinary person. And yet we are called to be fishers of men and world changers. Moving on, we want to see, secondly, that Jesus looks for fishermen with boats. Now, I have a boat, but this isn't the context of this. But Jesus needed a boat, and interestingly, he had that boat available there at the seashore because Peter was there, had just come in from fishing all night, and was doing what fishermen do, is straightening up his nets, cleaning his boat, cleaning his nets so they didn't rot or whatever. And in this case, Jesus needed a rugged, rough old fishing boat in order for him to be able to teach those people and to keep the people back a little bit from him. And the same is true today when God calls us to be fishers of men. He calls us in whatever boat we might have happened to be in. And oftentimes it's a boat that we're comfortable with. That there's a semblance of comfort that we are experiencing in this particular setting. Your boat may be your kitchen, where you can have somebody over for tea and cookies or muffins or whatever, and sit down in your kitchen and just enjoy one another's company and be able to talk openly and freely and talk about the importance of what it is you believe and you live for. Or your boat could be your backyard, talking over your fence to your neighbor, talking about the real reality of life, That might be your boat. It could be your office. Or I heard you guys coach hockey. It might be the hockey rink. That could be your boat. You see, it's just using whatever things we're comfortable with. Oftentimes we have this thought about serving the Lord that somehow we have to have all these gadgets and abilities and things around us in order for us to be able to actually step out and do something. And Jesus here says, no, all you need is a boat. So just use whatever you're comfortable with. Some of you may be good mechanics and you like to tinker with your engine, your car's engine, and or help your neighbor. You know, even in that context, just in the course of conversation, once you get through the weather, once you get through the hilarity of the Maple Leafs, and once you get through, you know, the world politics issues, when you get back down to real life issues, like how's it going? You know, you can begin to influence people with the reasons why you have hope because of what Jesus has done in your heart. So Jesus looks for someone with a boat. Then next, Jesus also looks for fishermen who are willing to go out into the deep water. Verse 4 says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. If you want to catch fish, and this is one thing I've learned, all right? And you might think I am incredibly intelligent to finally come to this conclusion, you know, because I finally understand if you want to catch fish, you know what you have to do? You got to go where they are. You know, I won't catch fish in my backyard. I figured that out, you know? If I want to catch fish, I have to go where the fish are. And so I need to understand, you know, the seasons, the times of the day, when fish are eating, when they're not, where they are. And I have, and this is one of the things my wife wouldn't let me bring, I have a fish finder, and I cheat a little bit because I can't see down in the water, and I hate guessing, particularly when I go to different lakes, but I have a fish finder that when the fish are under my boat, it shows up on this screen that sits on the deck of my boat, and I see, okay, fish, I start fishing. I put a lure on, I put a worm on or a minnow, and I start fishing. And sometimes I'm successful, sometimes I'm not, but one thing I know, if I'm not in the water, I'm not going to catch a fish. Now, if I want to catch big fish, like really big fish, I got to go out in Lake Ontario, and I've done that. And I've caught some really big Chinook salmons. And oh, they're fun to catch because they don't want to come in your boat. And they want to go in the opposite direction. And you're fighting for them, fighting with them. But I have caught fish this big. You know, I'm no lion. But certainly the zoom on the lens of the camera does make those fish look pretty big. You know, because you can get real up close and personal with some of these fish. But I know if you want to catch the big ones, you got to go into deep water. Because the big fish like cold water. And particularly in the summertime when the water, surface water is warm, down deep, like 100 feet, it's a lot colder. And that's where the big fish roam. And then you need special equipment to get down that. This little fishing rod won't go down 100 feet. I need a downrigger. And a downrigger is something there's a cannonball, they call it. You put on this steel line. It's about yay big. And it takes the line all the way down and you hook your fishing line onto that. And that's how you get the lures down to 100 feet or to 200 feet or wherever those fish might be. But there's no greater thrill when you're out fishing and you catch one of those big ones from the deep, deep water. But you have to take some risks. You know, the deep water in Lake Ontario is not 50, 100 feet away from shore. Like, you're out there. You can still see land, but barely. And you're way out there, and there's nothing around. So you don't want to fool around when you're out there, because you end up in a drink and things happen. And so you have to be safe as well. But there's a certain amount of risk if you want to catch those big fish. But too many of us are trying to fish in our backyard. Too many of us do not understand that the people we're trying to reach, we need to take some risks and maybe get involved in some people's lives. Start building relationships with people. Start having them over or going out for coffee. You know, it's the greatest time this week particularly. I don't know if any of you took advantage of it. There was free coffee at McDonald's. You could have taken somebody out for coffee and it wouldn't have cost you a cent. You know, we need to take advantage of that. I learned something yesterday. You know, it's interesting. Tim's Roll Up the Rim was this week, and that's when McDonald's has their free coffee. Hey, you know, a little marketing tool there. And I also noticed a couple of those Roll Up the Rims, just to let you know, if there's any winnings here, I get 50%. All right? You're in the Lord's house, and in order for me to pray for you, I take 50%. All right? Yeah, that's good fishing. I used to take 100%, but the people didn't like that. But anyways, we have to understand that in order to reach the people that desperately need a relationship with Christ, we need to be willing to take risks and get over talking about politics. Get over talking about the Leafs and start talking about issues of life and death. Real life issues like, how is it going? How is it with your wife? I hear, well, you know, you don't want to tell them, you hear them fighting through the windows and whatnot, but you know, if they open up to you, you know, to keep following up on that, you know, just don't drop it. I have a real problem when people tell me that, well, you don't talk to people about religion and politics, and there's one more, I don't know, it doesn't matter, but money, religion, and politics. And I go, are you nuts? Those are the most important things to talk about. I need help with that. If I need help with that, our friends need help with that. And we can't be afraid of that just because we run into some opposition. We need to keep planting seeds, planting seeds, planting seeds. Sometimes it's not with words. Sometimes it's just, you know, going and helping, shoveling snow, shoveling snow, shoveling snow, or cutting grass, or raking leaves, or making muffins, or making a special meal, or bringing over when you buy a coffee for yourself, bring a coffee over for your neighbor. You know, doing acts of kindness. You know, those speak volumes, often more than the words that we say. But when we do this and they ask, you know, why do you always do this? Have a word to say. I do it because I love Jesus. And because I love Jesus, I love you too. And I want to show you Jesus' love by these acts of kindness. I'm not doing it for payment. I'm not doing it for any other reason. But the fact that I love Jesus, and because I love Jesus, I love you too. And you know, those simple words will melt the barriers and the persecution or the conflict that comes when we speak of matters of the heart. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is the Great Commission. That those verses where it says, therefore, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've taught you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The second word in the Great Commission is a two-letter word. You know what it is? Go. G-O, go. So, why do we stay? You know, there's been a thinking in the church down through the years that the lost will come to us. It's not happening. The lost doesn't come to the church any longer. And we need to understand that we have to go out And we need to touch lives just by loving them, just by being Christ's example to them, just by having a smile on everybody. You know how important it is just to smile? You know, I've seen some church people that I think have been weaned on dill pickles. You can't get a smile out of them anyhow, anyway. And that's sometimes that's all the person needs to have a boost, you know, just a smile. And then they say, why are you so happy? Why do you have a smile? They know why we have scowls on our face. But, you know, just a simple smile will go a long way in melting the ice between us. And that's what it means, the Great Commission, to go. And so, in order for us to be fishers of men, we have to get out in the water. We have to do things out there where we're involved with people and people's lives. Sometimes the deep water is a little scary. Sometimes it can be a little dangerous. You know, I've never been far out on Lake Ontario when the waters get rough, but I've heard the results of fishermen that have been out in rough waters and what that'll do to them. Some lose their life. There was that happened in Nova Scotia just a few weeks ago, where five fishermen went down with their boat because they went out into rough waters. But, you know, just the reality of serving the Lord, it's not going to be a sunny walk in the summertime all the time. Sometimes it is. Sometimes, though, we need to step out and take a risk. And that's what being a fully devoted follower of Christ is all about. The next we see is that Jesus looks for fishermen who know how to use their net. In verse 5 and 6, remember in verse 4, Jesus asked Simon to go out and into the deep water to fish, and then Simon's response there to him, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And they had done so. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Now, you often see on the National Geographic Channel, it shows people of other countries and how they catch fish. Like, for me, I use a fishing rod. For commercial fishermen, they use nets. And in other countries, they often don't use fishing rods. They also use nets and hand-thrown nets. And so in some countries, they at this particular time of day, the bigger fish are feeding on the smaller fish near the shore, and so they perfected the art of throwing the net and then pulling it in full of fish. There's a commercial, and I was trying to think of what the commercial was for, but it was about fishing, where a guy catches a fish, takes a picture of it, and starts sending. It might be a phone, one of those smartphone ads, but it goes from this guy on the lake caught a fish to a guy in the office. He looks at the, gets the picture sent to him, and he goes, "Oh, you know, great picture," and it keeps on going on and on until it gets to this group of people, men who are fishing, and they are standing on poles in the middle of the water fishing, and they fish with spears, and they perfected that way of fishing. Well, I couldn't even perfect standing on a pole, let alone stand on a pole and hit a fish that was swimming by underneath. But you have to, if you're going to be a fisherman, you have to know the tools that you have. And that's why, you know, this is called a spin cast fishing rod. It's got lots of bend in it, so that when a fish hits it, you get a lot of you can feel it right away. And then this reel, it has a bail here. They call this part of the reel a bail. You hold that back, and you can throw it. Actually, no, it didn't go. That was good. I thought it did. I didn't want to hit anybody. But you have to know how to use it in order to catch. And then you need to know these things that are in the tackle box. Glad the lid was on that. You know, and I've got these lures. You know, there's this one. Looks kind of funny, but it's a floater, and it's got these funny lips on it, so that when you pull it through the water, the thing goes flip back and forth really fast, and the bass think it's a frog or a big bug or something that's in the water, and they come shooting up from the bottom, and they hit this like no one's business. And they come flying out of the water with it in their mouth, and then you crank it hard so that these hooks set in their mouth, and then if all things work out right, you get them to the boat, and then you have a net to put them in the net, and then you've got your fish. I got a couple lovely lures here. These are called X-Wraps. And on the top of it, it gives you some instructions. It swims at the 3 and 5 foot depth. So if you see on your fish finder the fish are at 20 feet, well, you wouldn't use this lure. You know, because they need to be quite a bit closer to the surface for the fish to see it. But they are made so that it looks just like a fish. Isn't that interesting, you know, that fish like lures that look like themselves? That must mean they eat things that look like themselves. You know, who would have thunk it, you know? But nonetheless, whoops, I got these lures, and then this little thing is a bobber. And that's when it's a sunny, warm afternoon and you don't really have a whole lot of energy. And you just tie your line to this bobber, put a worm on the end, and you just let it sit there. And you watch this bobber float along the water. And then when a fish grabs your worm or your minnow, the bobber goes under the water. And you go, and then it goes again. And then you grab the rod and pull it real hard, and hopefully the hook that has a worm on the end, like this kind of worm, it's a plastic one, by the way, not a real one, sets, and then the fun begins getting it into your fishing rod, into your fishing boat. Now, there's all these other things too, these plastics that are available. I shouldn't have stuck that in my finger. That's enough of that before I end up hurting myself. But there's another little, that's called a chub. Plastic, little plastic thing. Then it's funny too how the fish like plastic. You know, I wouldn't think I would like it, but they seem to go for it, and I got lots of different things there. But you have to know, if you're going to catch fish, all right, now I'm talking on this side of my passion. If I'm going out on the lake, I need to know what I'm fishing for, and I need to know what I need to catch those fish. If I don't, then all I'm doing is having a nice day in the water. I can't really say I'm fishing. So to be a fisherman, I have to understand the tools that I need in order to catch fish. Well, to be a fishers of men, it's the same thing. I need to understand the tools I need to be an effective fisherman. And the best tool that God has given us is this tool, His Word. And you know, I found something out about the more time I spend in this training and understanding and listening to God, the more I understand and am equipped with this tool, the better I am at being a fishers of men. If this isn't part of your life, if you just come to church on Sunday, that doesn't equip you enough to be an effective fishers of men. But this will. You can take this home. You can read it on the bus. You can read it on your coffee break. You can read it before you go to bed at night. You can read it any time. Now, carrying a book might be a little awkward on the bus. Well, you know, there's an amazing tool that God has given us in these smartphones. There's an app called YouVersion Bible. You can download it to your phone, and you can have your Bible with you. And, you know, you can put earplug in your phone, and the Bible will even read to you. So you can listen to it. Just like you listen to music, you can listen to the Bible on your phone. And the more we spend being trained in the tools that God has given to us, the better equipped we are of being fishers of men. So we must learn how to use a net. We must learn how to use the Bible. The next is that Jesus looks for those who are willing partners in the process. Whoops, I missed one. No. How do I go backwards? No. There we go. No, we did that one. All right. We have to be willing partners. And all I'm going to say about that was that Simon Peter, his response to Jesus to take the boat out and fish in deeper waters, it was, even though he'd been fishing all night and caught nothing, his words to Jesus, "I'll do as I'm told." Now, his fishing buddies were there on the shore, and you can imagine what they're saying. You know, you're going to take instruction from a carpenter to go fishing? To tell you how to fish? Like, we were just out there. We didn't catch anything. So what makes this carpenter think that there are fish out there now? But Simon was obedient. He went out. The results of his obedience was a net so full that he couldn't bring it in, so he had to call for help. And you know, look around this morning. Look at the person beside you, behind you, in front of you. We are all partners together in this. If you need help, we should be the first ones you call. Because we're to be partners. That's what Jesus is looking for, is partners in this role of being fishers of men. Paul tells us in Philippians 1, 3, and 5, he says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." Why? Verse 5, it says, "Because your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Paul, the Apostle Paul, understood the need to have other people working together with him. He had partners. And so we need partners. And that's what the church is all about, being partners together. And that's why we can support and encourage one another in this task that God has called us to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. We're not in it alone. We're not to do this by ourselves, but we're to do this with one another. Moving on, Jesus looks for fishermen who are 100% sold out for fishing. One of the remarkable miracles in this story is found in verse 11, where it says, "So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him." What was in the boats? Was fish. So many fish that the boats were almost sinking. And these fishermen, who it was their business to fish, they left it all behind. They left those boats full of fish and followed Jesus. That takes 100% commitment to be willing to leave that all behind. You know the money they walked away from there? And for what? Jesus paid more? No, he paid nothing in material wealth. But they left all that behind and followed Jesus. What a challenge it is if we're going to be fully devoted followers of Christ to be 100% sold out. Be willing to leave things, leave my agenda behind to do God's agenda. It might mean leaving the comforts of home and going to another country. Who knows? It may not. It may be just leaving the comfort of the family room and going to the neighbors next door. But leaving everything behind, not being caught up in what's my agenda, understanding what's God's agenda and what brings glory and honor to Him. Now, in closing, I wanted to look at two things. The mission of the church, this group here, the mission that we have is to make disciples. We make disciples through Bible study, social justice, social action, doing things with people in the community, evangelism, and church gatherings. One of the things that we have a misconception is we look at this building and seeing that, and we conclude that this is the church, this building. But it's not the building that's the church, it's us that's the church. I don't know if anyone caught it when Blundell came up here this morning, but he said, "Good morning, church." You know, that's a significant understanding, because we are the church. Not the building, but over the years, church has been equated, "Oh, that building down on the corner there, that's church." No, I'm the church. You're the church. And our role is not to wait for people to come into the church building, this building. Our role is to take the church out into the world. Now, there's a distinct issue going on in this building that I'm not sure you're aware of, that makes this first picture on the left part of our evangelism. Because we have people from the community coming into this building, and they're participating in tutoring type groups, in youth groups, in work preparation groups, many different types of people from the community are coming in here. But unfortunately, the church isn't here. The church has left this building. So we got people coming into this building, and it is void of the church in most cases. And we have an opportunity to come in, for the church to come back into this building and start impacting people's lives by just starting up a conversation with parents who are waiting for their kids who are in the tutoring classes, or those that have come to Toronto City Mission and are in an activity here, or Alan's youth group. You know, we need the church to come back into this building and start touching the lives that God has already brought to this particular location. But if the church is void during these times where the world is here, then we're not going to reach them. And there's a simple picture. Like the conservatory, the natural resources of Ontario are committed to restocking lakes all over the province by growing young fish and then putting them into rivers and streams and lakes to restock the species that are there. And you know, God has stocked this building. He's brought people here. They are here in our building every week. But the church isn't here. And so maybe some of us, if we have time on Wednesday night, or on Tuesday, or Thursday, or Friday, you know, carve out an hour and just have church's presence here when the people in the community have come into this building. You know, God has done a marvelous thing in making an awareness in our community of things going on here. But if we want to reach and touch lives and see lives come to Christ, well, we need to be here too. Perhaps helping with the tutoring or helping with the youth. Some of you say, "Oh no, I did my time." Well, then just come and pray for what's going on. or just come and sit on the outskirts. And when a kid is tired from their run around, just say, hey, how are you doing? What's your name? You know, just get to know them so that you can begin praying for them. You know, and that's all it is about being a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And that's what he's called us to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this example from the Gospel of Luke. And I pray that your spirit would move our hearts this morning as we understand what it means to be a fully devoted follower of yours. A follower that is a world changer in the sphere of influence that you've given to us. Help us to be willing to sow seeds of hope with our friends and neighbors who are desperately looking for answers because of the mess that this world is in. Thank you that you've given to us this hope, and you've shown us your mercy, and we experience your grace day by day. Help us to have that same attitude as we deal with the people around us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.